Hello, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Today's episode is very, very important to me. It deals with a subject that I have experienced a tremendous amount of pain and indignation over. I want to read this gentleman's comment underneath of one of my videos. It's regarding his discouragement about unanswered prayers. I'd like to explain to you what he knows about his situation, and then I'd like to stop along the way and help all of us to examine our own faith and our own spiritual experiences through this gentleman's email, and then what the Spirit's going to have me share to him in his recording. You'll understand why this is so important to me as I read this. His comment was about being very discouraged about unanswered prayers, and he wrote the following, quote, "I struggle with this area of theology so much. I have prayed for spiritual insight, and I have read and listened to many teachers that all seem to have a different response. I cannot reconcile it at all. I guess my confusion begins with never really seeing clear, unambiguous answers to prayer in my life and the lives of those around me, raised in a word of faith household, which I now reject. Many of you do not need my explanation on what word of faith is. It's a very, very dangerous, very extreme, twisted, perverted, counterfeit, so-called denomination of Christianity, which is where we get that famous phrase, the name it and claim it, where apparently God, with enough faith, desires for you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. It's the gospel of accommodation. It's the gospel of prosperity. It's the gospel that scratches the itching ears of hundreds of millions, and it's one of the worst things that America has ever exported to the world. And I would like to point out that as we measure a tree by its fruit, the first thing that we see in this gentleman's email, a fruit that we see, a rotten fruit, that we would be very concerned, like a doctor being told that I have this pain that happens right here in this part of my body. We know, oh goodness, something seriously is wrong here. He's saying that he has this confusion about answered prayers and faith in the face of himself not having any, what he's calling, unambiguous answers to prayer in both his life and in the lives of those around him. In other words, he's not able to point to, despite being in this word of faith household, any real clear prayers that he can say, God answered that one. There's the answer to that prayer. I prayed this specifically and God answered specifically this prayer, and here it is. This is a terrible, rotten fruit. So he writes, unanswered prayer, number one, it wasn't God's will, question mark. Number two, they don't have enough faith, question mark. Number three, they have been disobedient, so we cannot receive, question mark. And he's basically saying these are the main responses that he's getting from his word of faith movement as to why he's not receiving prayer. When we don't see the answers to prayer, these are the three answers they give. He writes, the Christian life for me as a young man became nothing more than an exhausting exercise in explaining away unanswered prayer and searching for the lost instruction manual to God's, quote, magic wand, to the point I lost all faith in prayer and walked away for decades because of this. Now, I want to pause here and say to you that this email, this comment was sent to me in January of 2019, so over 6 years ago. A few years after this email, this gentleman would comment again underneath of one of my videos with one of the most memorable comments I've ever received under my videos, where basically he wanted me to know during the time that Persis didn't come back and I was seeing clearly a frustration of my prayers. He wanted me to know that living the way I'm living created terrible exhaustion from him and almost ruined his life. And he wanted to say to me, Michael, you don't have to try so hard to please God and try so hard to hear and do his will, that God had given us his law and God has given us a conscience, and that he had learned as long as he doesn't do things in his life that violate the law or violate his conscience, he's free, and so am I, to basically go do whatever I want. And he tried to explain to me that God is just not that concerned about this, that he doesn't care so much about what I do with my life. Now, brothers and sisters, that conclusion that he's come to, I will tell you, is a completely false and a totally heretical view of God that's not in keeping with anything that Jesus or any of the apostles taught, and it's not consistent with the spiritual experiences of some of God's most famous servants that have ever lived over the last 2,000 years. He is rewriting the narrative of what Christianity and faith means to satisfy the discrepancy that he sees between his life experience and his lifelong religious faith and belief system. So many of us have an image of God and of Jesus Christ, and therefore of faith and spiritual life, that's been painted in our minds that is not at all consistent with the true image of God, Jesus Christ, faith, obedience, Satan, etc. And so you can remember the Israelites oftentimes were so heavily rebuked by God for idolatry. It was where they would forget God and they would turn to these idols. It starts right there in the wilderness. Shortly after the grand deliverance of passing through the Red Sea, we find Aaron as being pressured by the people to make a golden calf for the people to worship while Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments. This is a shocking thing, but there's a lesson in this. Throughout the Bible, God will say, why don't you now cry out to those idols? Why don't you now cry out to those false gods, those gods that you created out of wood and stone that have no eyes and cannot see and have no ears and cannot hear? God knew that the ultimate punishment for them, for their idolatry, would be that when he allowed them to be afflicted, when trouble came upon them, when they cried out to those false gods, there would be no answer, because a false god has no power. Today, our false gods and our false Jesuses and our counterfeit spirits and counterfeit gospel and counterfeit faith don't look like little wooden or little carved images sitting perhaps somewhere in our living room like they do in India, where I lived. But they are these images that we've created in our mind, a mental image of what we believe God is, who we believe Jesus Christ is, and how we believe he thinks. All of us have a picture right now. If I were to say to you, who is Jesus? Who is God? What is faith? You have a picture based on so many aspects of, you know, what you were first taught, your intellectual ability, how much time you've spent studying the Word of God, who you've listened to on the internet, you know, what your parents taught you. These things have all been like a paintbrush, each one putting a stroke on a canvas that you have in your mind and in your spirit of what is God? Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Now, here's where I want to make a strong point. If that image of God that we have in our minds is skewed and it's not in keeping with the actual Jesus Christ and the actual God, then effectively what we have is a false God. It's like what I've tried to point out to people. When you see the image on my website or on the internet of people in the name of Jesus Christ painting a picture of Jesus and putting a MAGA hat on this Jesus, Make America Great Again, in support of Donald Trump. When you see that Jesus, that is a false Jesus. That is a counterfeit Jesus. Although we say the name Jesus, although we point to him, although we perhaps live many of his values and perhaps we believe in him and we worship him and we're outspoken about him, we don't realize it, but we're pointing to a completely counterfeit false Jesus, a false God that doesn't exist. When you come out of a word of faith, when you come out of a Seventh-day Adventist, when you come out of Mormonism, when you come out of any false Protestant denominations, when you come out of anything, you are likely to be a very frustrated Christian when it comes to measuring your actual life and spiritual experience against your belief. When people come up against this ministry when I would say the old Michael Criswell would come up against this ministry, I would have been incredibly frustrated, very disappointed, very upset, because today's Michael Criswell would have confronted the old Michael Criswell, the religious Michael Criswell, who had a very distorted, skewed view of Christianity, God, and Jesus, and faith, and answered prayers. I would have been very frustrated back then, because this Michael Criswell would present a living reality, not perfect, not without moments that would make me question whether or not God was with him, not without painful perplexities and mystery that's been there for 2,000 years in the lives of those who walk with God. But I would be frustrated because I would see hundreds of remarkable answers to prayer, not unambiguous, but very ambiguous, very clear answer to prayers. I would see this astonishing thing of God's timing in his life. I would see him not having any control over his life, not even where he and his wife stayed next, because he was waiting on God to give guidance. I would see a denial of self. I would see Michael waiting on God, much to the pain of his own self-life. And I would be very frustrated, because my nature would say, I don't want that. That looks too complicated. That's too difficult. I want freedom. I'm keeping my nose clean. I'm not watching pornography. I don't let curse words come out of my mouth. I'm not somebody who goes out stealing. I don't do drugs or alcohol. I'm okay, but I want to be able to live my life the way I want and have God bless it. That's the counterfeit that I had for 19 to 20 years. And that's the problem with this gentleman's email. This is the problem with all people, not just Aaron, but all people who've grown up inside of an institution or with a belief system that has created and painted in their mind and heart a completely false Jesus Christ. This is why atheists become atheists, and it's why a gentleman like this, who then writes the second comment years later to me saying, Michael, I tried to live my life like this and it almost killed me. It almost ruined my life. Why? Because he's aiming his prayers at a false Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is a huge problem for so many people. It's not just an issue of faith or it's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of, you can have all the obedience in the world more so than me. You can have all the faith in the world more so than myself or Brother Yun or somebody even more like George Mueller. And you can have all the great faith in the world, but if you have that faith aimed at a counterfeit Jesus or a counterfeit God, you will not expect to see that God come through for you, because he doesn't exist. And this is the problem for so many people. And he says, I've come back into the fold, but I'm still cautious and confused on this topic. He says, I have become a cessationist. This is a person who believes that the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer in operation. There are people who are partial cessationists and total cessationists, etc. He goes on to say he's become an avid listener of Justin Peters. Justin Peters is a paralyzed gentleman in a wheelchair who comes out of the John MacArthur camp. He's appeared at a lot of the John MacArthur conferences. I, at one time, followed a few of his teachings, and I admired him at first glance until I saw some videos of a man who studies all the behind the scenes and the facts of these people's lives and showed very clearly that people like Justin Peters and John MacArthur are truly royal hypocrites. But even before I saw those videos about Justin Peters and John MacArthur and their hypocritical lifestyle and how they compromise on things behind the scenes, I always knew there was something wrong with the John MacArthur, Justin Peter camp, men who believe that God no longer speaks outside of the Bible. I remember being absolutely shocked when, while for a time I was benefiting from some of John MacArthur's teachings, I heard him on his radio show say that God had never once spoken to him outside of the Bible. And Justin Peters has said in several of his videos that if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. And that sounds cute and clever, and to a certain degree, it could be true. But to say that God never speaks outside of the Bible anymore, meaning he cannot give you personal direction and speak to you through either a dream or a word or an inner witness or something like that in your heart, is to contradict and to nullify the relationship with God that some of the most famous, useful, fruitful servants of God that have ever lived have. I mean, I've always recently said, try to take John MacArthur's statement that God no longer speaks outside the Bible. Just take that statement, hang on it. He's very confident of it, and so is Justin Peters. And now go read the book, The Heavenly Man, by Brother Yun, and see if you can possibly reconcile that incredible testimony with a God who no longer speaks. For that matter, I may say humbly, try to reconcile that with my life. Even recently, my wife and I put out a video in 2025 with one of the most remarkable answers to prayers, specifically in the area of finances, that I can share with you in all these years of hundreds and hundreds of documented answers to prayer. How could, and guidance that God has given me and the prophetic element that's in my life, how could you ever point to all the evidence in my life and say there's a God who no longer speaks outside of the Bible? So you can see what's happening is this gentleman is doing what is so common, where you're in an extreme, perverted, twisted situation in a counterfeit, and you come out of it. You start to see the light and come out of it. And then what happens is, for safety, you typically run to an extreme. Me, I went from loving money to hating it, and I had to finally come back into the middle and realize it's just a tool, that it's not evil. I used to think money was so horribly evil. It's not. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So I went from one extreme to another. This same thing happened to Taylor Meitzner, the infamous 21-year-old then young woman in 2022 who put out the video that caused me so much damage and pain in this ministry, why I stopped following Michael Criswell. God used me to help get her out of an extreme, sickening, counterfeit cult. And instead of coming back to the sweet spot where I was at, she went to the same exact camp that this man did. She went to the John MacArthur camp. And you'll hear in upcoming recordings that I made to her, where in her email, she begins to say to me that, Michael, we are going back to a much simpler faith. And she says this over and over again. This is what can happen for any of us who have been injured and devastated and had these rude awakenings of realizing we're in a counterfeit institution or a counterfeit religious system or a counterfeit denomination. And we don't want to lose our quote salvation. We don't want to say God and Jesus don't exist. So we find something that's really safe, basically something that has a form of godliness, but that denies its power. The life that Lisa and I live looks exactly like the life of the people in the Bible. Over and over, I can point to, as we do our Bible studies. When we do Bible studies, it's like we're reading a story that's a parallel to our own life. Over and over and over again, we see the living God dealing in the same ways with the people in the Bible and doing the same things and allowing the same things and directing them the same ways as he is in our life. But here's the problem with our life and our Christianity. It is very difficult. It is exhausting. It is very difficult to live by faith. It can only be done by the continual enabling power of the Holy Spirit of the authentic Jesus Christ living inside of you, because your nature 24/7 wants to have its own way, likes predictability, likes comfort, likes certainty, likes making its own choices. But like when Tozer says, he says, you sure you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you absolutely sure you want to be possessed of a spirit that will take control over every area of your life? I understand that question more so now than I did many years ago when I first read it, because indeed the Holy Spirit has taken over our whole life. And we don't do much of anything without allowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Anyone who is in Christ no longer lives for himself, but for him who died for them and gave his life for them. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that is difficult for the nature. It's easy for the spiritual. It's easy for the part of you that is like Jesus. It's very difficult for the part of you that is not. It's much easier to just go sit and listen to Christianity, to listen to titillating, stimulating facts of theology, and to have doctrines taught and memorized, than it is to hear a living, breathing word from God say to you, stay put, wait. And don't do that thing that everybody in your family would say is the right thing to do and you should do it now. And God says, wait. That is very difficult to do one time, much less to do it for your entire life. To live constantly knowing that you have to be on guard against taking your own way, going your own way, which is the big sin in the Bible. Choosing what's right in your own eyes. So That's how people end up in a situation like this. It's terrible. He's grown up with a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit faith, and a counterfeit gospel. And when his prayers were not being answered, he now turns to another counterfeit. But that counterfeit doesn't require a living experience behind your acknowledgement. So you can just continue to become a head case, you see? There's no real threats. There's no real testing going on. There's no real sense of, wow, I don't have grace in this situation. It's really just about you imparting yourself into a belief system. There's no requirements. There's no give or take. There's no life. There's no relationship. It'd be like having a spouse as an AI robot as a spouse. It's only expected that that thing give. You don't have to ever give anything back. That's what a dead counterfeit, like an artificial intelligence Christianity, looks like, that so many people run to. Okay, listen as he continues to write. He says he's become an avid listener of Justin Peters, a strong man of God who also has a very low view of our ability to influence God's hand, and in fact admits that he only, quote, sometimes prays for the healing of the sick. Let me just tell you, I'm right there with Justin Peters on that. That's a place where he and I agree totally. I believe God is completely sovereign, but in my life, God has spoken to me about things that he will do. You see, that's why people follow this story. It's alive. There's something alive here. There's not perfection here. There's plenty of weakness here. There's plenty of human instrument here, but there's something living. There's something prophetic. There's a man who's engaging with his God and walking with his God. And I can't tell God what to do. For example, if Lisa and I, either one of us, were diagnosed with cancer today or some disease, I cannot guarantee you by saying, I have faith to move mountains, and therefore this mountain will move, unless I know that I've prayed to God about it, and God has spoken to my heart, or through a word, or through providence, to let me know I'm going to do this. You see, now you're starting to think about all the times I've walked into a courtroom knowing in advance what the outcome would be, or the times God told me not to walk into a courtroom and told me in advance what the courtroom result would be. All the times God told me not to answer this accusation against me. All the times God told me to go here, stay put here, don't go there, etc. All this living experience. I have a living Lord who commands me. Brothers and sisters, that's difficult. But the fruit, the result, wisdom proved right by her children, shows there's a living God who has a living plan for your life, who wants to have you experience living prayers, who wants you to hear his living voice, John 8:47. My sheep, in 10:4 of John, he says, hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. John 8:47 tells us that those who belong to God hear God. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. We have to say, is our faith producing my being able to hear God and God hearing me? You remember what happened at the end of my trusting God in the storm video, where my mother, not me, my mother testifies and says, wow, Michael, your God really listens to you. And I said, no, Mom, I really listen to my God. But what she was saying is that she could see God had spoken to me, and I had a real living experience of seeing my prayers answered in a way that no one could ever doubt was anything beyond God's intentional answering of that prayer, not something random or chance. He goes on to say, as a result of this, I've made an effort to lower my expectations so as to protect my faith from a basis in, quote, answered prayer, than from any real understanding of what the Bible says we should expect from God. Look at this. He's lowering his expectations of what God will do because God's not doing what he's been asking, either in his life or in other people's life, because he's calling on a counterfeit. He says, I've watched people close to me, quote, step out in faith and be obliterated in a mushroom cloud of physical, financial, and spiritual disaster, hard-won careers, thrown in the toilet, all under the sneering eyes of the I told you so crowd, quote, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. It's so true. If you call on a stupid God, you're going to get stupid answers to prayer, which are none. That's what I'm going to say. Do you see? I have warned in my ministry for years, do not try to follow my example until you have my faith. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life can only be lived by a true living faith that you possess from heaven. John 3:27. A man can receive only that which is given him from heaven. Faith is a miraculous grace given from heaven. It is not you simply being able to believe that God will do, can do, or does do these things any more than it is for you believing that when you get on the plane's going to land. The faith that sees answers to prayers, the faith that sees a living Christian experience behind it, is a faith that comes from God. You cannot emulate my faith. You cannot emulate George Mueller's faith. You cannot emulate anybody's faith that is doing these things. You have to receive the faith from Jesus Christ, and then you walk in that gift following the example of someone like a Paul, someone like a George Mueller, someone like a Brother Yun, or any of your, you know, most beloved faith examples and leaders that you have read about. But if you don't have that vehicle, it's like saying that you wanted to, you know, race me, in an automobile, but the car you get in has no engine. You wanted to follow me around the track, but the car you have has no engine in it. It's foolish. He writes, I've seen sick loved ones, quote, lifted up, prayed over it, quote, in faith, and summarily they die, followed by a crescendo of shoulder shrugs and mutterings about, quote, God's will. In reality, God wasn't glorified in any obvious way. Nobody was edified by the display of, quote, faith. Instead, people wore egg on their face, mocked, and made to look like fools. Brothers and sisters, if you call on a false God, the Bible says, the sorrows of those will increase who call on false gods, who trust in idols. Do you see how clear this is? When you call on a fake Jesus, when you call, and even if you call on the right Jesus without obedience and without calling on God in accord to his ways, your efforts are going to come to nothing. That's how I looked for 19 years. I had a totally skewed view of Jesus, of God, and of faith. And I didn't have anything but ambiguous answers to prayers. There was just a few little things that started to happen that awoke me to, whoa, there, you know, God is real, but I couldn't say the same thing because I didn't have that faith. He says, aren't we supposed to seek God's will? Then why not simply pray God's will be done? We are to always desire God's will, but sometimes God has specific things that he moves in us to pray and believe for. I believe behind almost all of my prayers is, Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, my Father, but yours. But there are times when God speaks to me about something he wants for me, something he has for myself or Lisa, and we know to believe him and pray for that specifically and to hold on to it until he comes through. Now, if I did this believing in a false Jesus, in a false God because I had a counterfeit religious system, well, I'd be sitting here a long time and nothing would ever happen. But also at the same time, if I'm calling on the real Jesus and I'm not calling on God in truth and I'm not putting obedience behind all of my prayer requests to Jesus, then I shouldn't have any reason to believe that God will answer my prayers. And if I am, on the other hand, obeying God perfectly and have mountain-moving faith, I still need to know there are going to be times that I do look like a fool as I wait for God's appointed time. He writes, how do we, as you say, quote, humbly ask? The very act of which is asking with uncertainty, which Jesus, quote, appears to say we should not do. We have to, quote, believe it will be done. Well, that's back to Kenneth Hagin's, quote, name it and claim it doctrine, is it not? So now he's saying, isn't the position of saying, Lord, I'm not sure if this is what you have for us, your will be done, isn't that the position of unbelief, such that you should never expect to see that? There's a difference in going to God because you're uncertain about what his specific will might be in a matter, saying, Lord, I'm not sure what your will is in this. I'm not sure what you would have. This is what I would like to see happen. But nonetheless, I can't see like you can. I don't have your wisdom and I don't know what's coming around the next corner. So not my will be done, but yours. I do not believe that is unbelief at all. I believe that Jesus was in a season, a dispensation, if you will, where God was answering an awful lot of prayers through him for the purposes of establishing him as God in the flesh. And I think that God has proven himself to us through Christ and the apostles, and now God uses faith to prove us. And there's a big difference. When God was proving himself, he answered prayers often immediately. Remarkably, when God is proving us, oftentimes he will answer in ways we never expected, never thought, never wanted, and certainly in a time frame that we never hoped for. It's a totally different situation. Now, I could go on and on about this, but let me please stay with the point. He said, Jesus said the centurion had more faith than any in Israel, but he did not believe Jesus would heal his servant. He believed Jesus could heal his servant. Huge difference. I believe that way explicitly. My mother is dying of cancer as I write this, and I have no idea how to pray for her other than to ask for her healing, but having no real belief that God will heal her, only that he could. I don't know what God's will for her or myself is other than to be saved, sanctified, and shaped into the image of Christ. I do not believe that every blind person, every sick person, every person with cancer under any circumstances can simply believe their way into health by saying, let it be to me according to my faith, period, end of story. God, you said, therefore you must do. No, there's something far more complex about God's dealings than that. Yes, that happened a lot during the time of the scriptures and the four books that we have as the gospels, because again, God was proving himself to us. There's a big difference we need to understand. But once your eyes have been opened and you've become a follower of Jesus Christ, he's filled you with his spirit. Oh, now the testing becomes your testing, your proving, no longer God having to prove himself to you. Now it's about you proving yourself to him. Anyone given a trust must prove faithful. That's the word of God. Luke 8:12, 8:13, your seed will be tested. That's God proving that grace in you is true. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this message that I made for him in response to this. But this is such a sad situation. I just want to add this one personal note. If you, like Aaron or like a Taylor Meitzner, who became one of my biggest enemies after I was used to help her in so many ways, but then because she went from one extreme to another, she naturally had to stand against me in order to justify herself. And the same thing happened to this gentleman who stood against me. If you are in a situation like this where you're frustrated in your prayer life, I've preached for years, as you'll hear me preach to him, obedience is a prerequisite for answered prayers. But if you're obeying to the best of your ability, God's written word, and you're still not seeing answered prayers, ask the Lord to show you, have you believed on him correctly? Have you believed in the authentic Jesus? Remembering that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was very upset at the church because if anybody came to them and preached a different Jesus, they put up with it easily enough. Can you imagine how many Jesuses there are today on YouTube? But there is no doubt in my mind his person, his character has been counterfeited, dissected, and skewed more than any person that's ever lived. There must be 10,000 different, there's more than that. There's probably tens of thousands of different, quote, Jesuses out there. I don't know. I'm not going to try to count. But whenever we take and add something to the original or take away something from the original, we've just created a counterfeit. Now, I can't know Jesus Christ fully in this life. I now know in part. I'm known in part. I see in part. I prophesy in part. But I can know him as fully as the Bible will allow me to know him if I'm a good student to study and to see if what I've been taught about Jesus Christ on YouTube or from behind a pulpit or over a cup of coffee matches up to the Jesus Christ that I see in the Bible. And if more people would do that and start afresh with the real Jesus Christ, they would begin to see a living, breathing, vibrant relationship with the God of their spirit. And they would see prayers that go far beyond just ambiguous answers to prayer, but clear, concise evidences, God through John 7:17, manifesting himself, that you find out that he is God, John 14:21-23, because he's manifesting himself to you. Please, again, make sure you don't have a counterfeit. If you're not having answered prayers, that very well could be the problem. May God bless you as you continue to listen. Ah, my dear brother, Aaron. My friend, I just read your comment and I did not even get halfway through reading it before I felt a desire to share a message with you. Your comment is so wonderful of an example. I hope and pray in Jesus' name that one day God will let me use this as an example to encourage other people specifically that are struggling with the exact thing that you're struggling with. I know exactly what you're talking about, my friend. Exactly. Aaron, I really would like to plead with you to make an investment of your time that I think will really, really bless you, my friend. I really feel like God is reaching through to me to you to encourage you, to let you know that there's a whole nother level to go to in the Christian faith. And there's a whole aspect of understanding how God works that you have yet to tap into. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to start listening to my autobiography, because I think that you'll be so encouraged when you hear about the first 19 years of what I called foolish Christianity, my selfianity. And in particular, there's a story in there that I talk about a friend of mine who was heavily into this Word of Faith movement you're talking about. And that person showed me a type of faith that I didn't even know existed. And I was drawn into it, and I thought, man, I really must be missing out on something in my faith in God. And it's an incredible story. I don't want to give it away, but it ends in tragedy. It ends with, in spite of a person who had what I believe to be the greatest faith I had ever seen, it ends in her death through cancer. So it's amazing that you've mentioned, I saw the word cancer, and you've mentioned somebody's cancer. But I think you'll be really, really, it would be important for you and a very worthy investment to go through the whole thing. God has blessed this writing and this time. I can't even begin to tell you how many people have written to me what God has done in such a timely way to touch them with something that they were struggling with or wanting a breakthrough in. And they read about it, my struggle with it and my own story. So I want to really encourage you, go through it, because it will really help you, okay, to be encouraged here. But my friend, I just want to make this one point. I've made this point many, many, many times. There's nothing I can tell you now that I haven't said probably multiple dozens of times throughout other videos, okay? So I just want to kind of, with God's help, point you to what I think you may be missing. Okay. Years ago, I was in a man's house on a sales appointment. This was many, many, many years ago. And I shared with this gentleman, he was a black man. He was a very kind man, a God-fearing man, and he was a minister. I noticed he was using this electronic software, and he asked me, "Do you study the Bible electronically?" This was way back in the day. I mean, it's well over 20 years ago, okay? So it's a long time. It's a long time ago. So this would have been about 2002 that this happened, after I had lost the Lord's gym. This guy, we started talking about Christianity, and I sensed that this man was a guy who knew God. He had an anointing about him. He said to me these words. He said, "Mike," he said, "faith is not a coin, and God is not a candy machine." He said, "God gave man faith, not so that man could move God, but so that God could move man." My brother, I do not have a very good memory, but I can remember word for word what that man said. And as I reflect back on him speaking that to me in his living room, it was as if the Holy Spirit himself was saying, "Shut your mouth and listen. School is in session." God was teaching me a very important truth, an understanding, a revelation about what real faith was. That faith is not a tool that I can use like a coin that I deposit in a candy machine and take out of that which I want. Faith is something that God has blessed me with so that he can move me into what he wants. That is real faith in the Bible. The Word of Faith movement has taken a great thing
faith, belief in an invisible God, being certain of what you hope for and sure of what you do not see. They've taken something that at one time was glorious. It was wonderful. It was pure. It was foundational to the fundamentals of faith of Christ. And they've perverted it for their own selfish gain and turned it into something that's about having God do for you what you want. Attempt something so great that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. Linking everything you have or don't have to faith. And my friend, I want to tell you, it is a total perversion, okay? It's a total perversion, okay? So rat poison has some truth. You can't look at rat poison and say it's all fake, it's all poison. No, it's not. It's actually 98% true. It's 98% nutritious. It's 2% that kills the rat. And so it has some truth in it. It has a lot of truth in it. It's the majority of the truth. There might be a lot of truth in the word of faith, but there is some rat poison that's been thrown in, a complete perversion of what it is to truly trust God and what it means for God to be sovereign. And it puts men in a position to be independent of God, running around zapping people in the name of Jesus and attempting to zap circumstances in the name of Jesus to turn it all for your good in accordance with what you want and what your will is, not what God's will is. This is a completely false counterfeit faith. It's counterfeit. And my friend, I want to tell you how you get, okay, watch this. The word of faith people are putting the cart before the horse. You cannot have the true blessings of God in your life without first obeying him. You have got to obey him. You have to have Father see you are intentionally seeking to obey him. I'm telling you, I teach this throughout all of my videos and scriptures. I've written about this extensively in the John 7:17 challenge, that everything you desire, salvation, your reassurance of salvation, the feeling of being loved from God, peace, joy, rest, contentment, abundant fruitfulness, answered prayers. God has tied all of this back to obedience. All of it. Not in you mustering up this feeling that if you can just strongly enough believe that God will do this, he's going to do it because you have faith. Absolutely not. You will find yourself incredibly frustrated. You will find that God is worthless to worship. You will find that he is mean, he is distant, he doesn't care, or worse, like many atheists who've cried out to him to do their will, not his, that he doesn't exist. You go to God with this magic thing called faith, empty and void of anything that pleases God, which starts with obedience and a humility of a person who comes before God on his terms, not on ours. See, the word of faith movement makes it to where it's all about your agenda being done in the name of Jesus Christ. You can go do all these things. Matthew 7:21-23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons, prophesy, perform many miracles in your name? They were out independent of the Holy Spirit, independent of God's will. They were out using his name to do what they wanted. This is the total opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in John 5:19, I can do nothing that I do not see my Father doing. The Son can do nothing on his own. The Son came not to please himself, but to the one who sent him. The words you hear of me speaking are not my own. They come from him who sent me. This is totally different than what this charismatic madness teaches, where all of a sudden now you have this magic jelly bean called Jesus Christ, and you run around and you smack people in their forehead, and you belt that name out, and all of a sudden Jesus is so anxious in the corner to jump up and sprinkle some pixie dust on whatever it is you want, and he's going to do it. This is not faith. This is a counterfeit. This is an absolute abomination in the eyes of God. And I'm telling you, my friend, you're talking to a guy who's been a Christian for 30 years. I watched my friend die. Okay? The same one who looked me in the eyes and said, Michael, we're not going to let God, the devil, take this from us. This is the devil just trying to destroy and take away what God wants to do. And, you know, he's trying to take away your business. He's trying to take away my life. We're not going to do it. That woman is dead. And I'm telling you, she had the strongest, what we would call faith, of any person I've ever met anywhere, and she is dead. Okay? That's what the word of faith gets you. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. It is the arrogance of men to take the name of Jesus Christ and employ it in accordance with their will be done and what they perceive to be good and what they want their prayers to be answered about. Okay. Now, all right. Let me share this with you. My friend, you have got to give God a chance to have a second start with you. You have to go back to the beginning. You have to go through what I did after 19 years. I mean, man, let me tell you something. I was the men's leader in my church for the MC, okay? I was doing all these things. I was a leader amongst all these people. I had the pastor's ear. I was a business guy, and I had respect from all these Christian people, and I was absolutely deceived out of my mind. It is humiliating to think that what I had, I called Christianity. So God was merciful to me. He turned it all around. Let me tell you what happened. This huge revelation. 19 years, man. I'm not talking about 19 years of being lukewarm. I've never done anything in my life lukewarm. Anything I ever did was hot. Okay? 19 years of this. Not like some yokel sitting in church. No, I was getting after it. I read my Bible every day. I tell you the truth, the devil I lived with through my ex-wife, that devil and her can testify. If there's one thing that existed in my life in 19 years, she never saw me miss reading that Bible. My love for God was maintained over all those years. And it was all a deception. I was totally deceived, okay? I had to go back and start completely at the beginning with God. I did not realize, Aaron, how much I had to unlearn about what I thought I knew about Christianity. I was not an amateur Christian. I was a professionally deceived Christian. Okay? And I was convinced, and I was absolutely deceived. Listen, when God took me through a stripping process and helped me to see the fruit of what my Christianity was producing, this myselfianity, I call it, I collapsed in humility and brokenness before the Lord. And I began to cry out, God, teach me. Lord, I've listened to men. They led me astray. And everything I thought I knew about you. You know, I've had this happen twice in my life, Aaron, where everything I thought I knew about God, life, success, heaven, hell, the devil, business, Christianity, faith, everything I thought I knew turned out to be wrong. My experience completely contradicted my beliefs. Okay. And this was earth-shattering, and I had to be humble enough to go, okay, what I believed has not produced the results that I thought it did. So something's wrong. Okay. Either God and the word of God is wrong, or I'm wrong about God and the word of God. And it turns out I was wrong. I was right about a lot of things, brother. I mean, you don't go 19 years of, you know, reading the Bible and not be right about perhaps a lot of things. But there were some fundamental things that God would look at me and go, oh, Michael, you've ran the bases, son, many times, but each time you forgot to touch first base. I don't know if you know anything about baseball, but if you run all the way home and it becomes known and seen that you didn't touch first base, it doesn't matter how well you got to the home plate. It doesn't count. It doesn't count for anything. You have to touch first base. So first base with Jesus Christ is his words being put into practice as a result of your real faith. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Matthew 7:21-27, Jesus Christ gives the parable of the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the wise man who builds his house on the sand. The man who builds his house on the rock is the man who hears God's words through Christ, and puts them into practice. And Jesus says, when the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against that house, Aaron, it stays put. It does not crash because it had its foundation on the rock. Contrary to that, the man who hears these words of his, but does not put them into practice, not just the ones we want to hear. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. John 14:14. That's not that. You don't want to look at just, you know, or that verse of scripture that you're looking at there in John 14 about, you know, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Not just those. There's many other scriptures that have to come before you even get to that place. There's many other scriptures. Jesus taught about 113 actionable teachings. Aaron, I'm telling you, this is the secret to the Christian life, is to intentionally go learn and study, humbling yourself, admitting, man, I've been a Christian all these years and I've missed it. I need to go back as a child, humbly, and find out what is it exactly this Lord taught me that I needed to obey if I truly believed in him. Not just the ones that I hear from my pastor's favorite sermon series on the weekends, but what are the words of Jesus Christ? What are the things he taught? How am I currently outside of the teachings of Christ? Where am I in violation of, such that God is not able to bless me because God has tied his hands to a promise in scripture, a principle that says, if my words remain in you, you may, and I remain in you, you may ask me for anything and I will do it. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Jesus Christ ties the blessings of answered prayers to obeying his words. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is our confidence, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have of him whatever we ask. So there it is, tied to obedience. If our hearts do not condemn us, we know we have of him what we asked. We know we have of him anything we ask because we do what pleases him and obey his commands. So there you go. There's three scriptures I've just given you. Three scriptures that tie answered prayers, which is the main subject of your email, your comment, to receiving prayers. Obedience to Jesus Christ's words equals answered prayers. My friend, I'm telling you, I'm no different than you. I may have a different mission. I may have different spiritual experiences, but I'm a regular old guy, probably much worse than you. I've lived as a fool for many years. My friend, I have hundreds and hundreds of answered prayers, hundreds of them documented. That's why I hope you'll start listening to my autobiography. Okay, I'm just now starting to get to the part where I'm becoming a spiritual man of God, walking with him in the story. I'm starting to get to that part in the early 2000s where I start to, not early 2000s, the 2011 and 2012. Sorry. And I really start getting after God in obedience, and he begins to do the most unbelievable things in my life. Incredible stories. My life is absolutely evidence every single day that the words of Jesus Christ are true. So please let me encourage you, while you're listening to my autobiography, go check out the John 7:17 challenge. You do not have to buy a hard copy of the book. I make those available for people who are a pen and paper kind of person. There is an audio version on my website entirely. There is also a written version in its entirety, minus the daily scriptural references and the places for notes. And then also you can listen to the entire playlist on YouTube, all for free. Okay? So please go check out so you can see what this is all about. I won't repeat myself here. Go look at relentlessheart.com and click on the challenge tab. And look at that video on the John 7:17 challenge and read in there and perhaps start listening to a few of the intro. I think, Aaron, you're going to be so blessed. You'll be so blessed to see that God does have answered prayers for you. God does have greater presence planned for you. God does have a purpose for your life. God can turn around and redeem all the lost years that have been eaten through false teaching. God can forgive you. God can turn that whole thing around, and God can give you an abundance of himself and the abundant life in Christ, even if you only have a short time left, which who knows how long you have. But God can bless that, and it can be fruitful in accordance with his will simply by you making a few adjustments and going back to what it really means to be a Christ follower. Again, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? John 8:51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered, and once made complete, he became the source of eternal life for all who obey him. All who obey him. My friend, I know that God can bless you, and now it's up to you. I want to encourage you, go check out the John 7:17 challenge, and please, if you have the extra time, start going through my journal entries, through my autobiography, and see that God is real, and you'll learn more about me, what a messed up person I was, and how deceived I was and ignorant for so many years, and how Father was so unbelievably merciful to me. He was so unbelievably merciful to me, Aaron, and got so involved in my life and has blessed me with a wonderful, a worldwide ministry and an understanding of him and his speaking voice. He's blessed me so much, okay? And I was in the exact same place as you were at one time, all right? Kind of missing out on all the power and missing out on, you know, God's presence, missing out on the fruitfulness and missing out on an active relationship with God where he literally is involved in my life. He's Psalm 25, you know, guiding the steps and making known to me the path that is chosen for me and blessing me and testifying to my spirit that I'm a beloved son. And all the other things that come with being a Christ follower, I have it. I'm in possession of it. Oh, I have all the other things, the persecution, the suffering, the days of darkness where I don't know what's coming next, the days of clinging to my faith as God tests me farther and farther and greater. But man, what an adventure, what a blessing, what a joy this is and continues to be to have a real living, breathing relationship with the real living, great I am, not great I was. Brother, God bless you in Jesus' name, man. I'm so glad I saw your comment.